Be seated. Brian, I think I realized that bottle of water was for me. Is that what you were doing?
That's what I was going to
Okay.
do.
Thank you. I'll just be honest with you. It's interesting how no matter how many times you preach, I always get nervous. Not because I necessarily have a fear of public speaking, because I don't, but it's more a matter of handling the Word of God, and therein comes a grave responsibility and then a nervousness sets in, which makes me thirsty. So halfway through music, I all of a sudden start to get dry in my mouth, and I'm starting to realize I'm not going to be able to speak if I get up to the... So I sent Elijah down to fetch me some water, and then I realized immediately that Brian already had me covered, so thank you. I want to just say thanks for the opportunity to be able to preach again this morning. Last time I was up here, we were looking at part one of a series that I'm going to work through here of sheep and shepherds. And just by way of review, last time when I was had the opportunity to speak, we were looking at what makes one want to be a shepherd. What are the reasons for having sheep? You know, and we looked at six reasons why you may go get sheep, and what are the benefits of that? And then we asked the greater question: why in the world would God choose to become a shepherd and have sheep? And that he has a purpose, and his purpose is to glorify himself, and that the sheep bring glory to the shepherd because of the work that he does, not because the sheep are anything all that special, but because of the work that the shepherd does in the sheep, he brings glory to himself, and that the pleasure of God is good, that the will of God is good, and God is good, therefore his will is good, and he's working out his will in our lives. So that was just kind of a, just in case you forget where I was at and the last time we were together. Today, though, we're going to look at what it's like to be one of his sheep a little bit more in detail. And we'll go through this today and then build on it the next time I have the opportunity at the end of July, I think. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, if you would, if you have a Bible. If you don't, I believe it'll be on the screen. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. I want to read all that context because I think it's necessary. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 21. And it reads this way. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your, if you have your Bible, I'm going to really encourage you to turn. We'll be flipping around a few pages, not very far apart, but here in John, in the Gospel of John, we'll be looking at several passages. So, you know, they'll also be on the screen, but I always encourage opening your own Bible if you have one. John chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We're here today because you have called us by name. And Lord, we seek to bring you glory. And as we look at your word this morning, may you be glorified. And may you teach us who you are and who we are, that we may respond accordingly. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 10 starts off with the words, truly, truly. And if you're reading, if you just pick up in John 10 and start to read that, it may seem to you like we're jumping into the middle of a conversation, the middle of some bigger drama, a bigger story. And if that feels that way, it's because it is. Because John 10, just so you know, comes after John 9. Okay, so John 9 is important to understand the context of John 10, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but I do want to just back up all the way to John chapter 9, verse 1. If you want to turn with me, you can, but it'll be on the screen as well. John chapter 9, verse 1 reads this way. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, I do this a lot. I'll try to find the beginning of like a particular... I'm reading, and then I'm like, gee, it feels like I'm picking up in the middle of something. So then you go back a chapter, and when you go back to that, you say... Well, it says, as he passed by. Well, as what? That's like a moment in time. So I'm thinking, well, maybe there's something we've got to go back a little bit further for. And that's because John chapter 9 is still in the middle of a bigger story, which actually then, if you go back, I don't have a slide for this, but John chapter 8, if you want to just back up, I'm not going to go into detail in John 8, but John 8 actually is... sort of the starting point of a long, like a two-day discussion. It doesn't happen all at the same exact time, but it is occurring with the same group of people in one day, and then maybe there's a day gap, but there's one big overarching discussion that occurs, and it really starts in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there was a woman who the Pharisees brought to Jesus who was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus uses that occasion to teach many different things. Now, it's not my purpose to go and exposit through John 8 because I'm actually going to be expositing through John 10. So I can't do all that in one day. But it's important that we catch a few things in John 8. But he ultimately confronts the self-righteous, those who would trust in themselves, in their own righteousness. He confronts them. He confronts those who are trusting in Abraham, just being a son of Abraham. And if you look, if you read all of John 8, that becomes really clear. In fact, if just glance at verse 12, if you would. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And there's this conversation that's going on between Jesus, as Jesus spoke to them. And then in verse 13, it says, so the Pharisees said to him, there's this dialogue that's occurring. And Jesus is battling two different major thoughts. The Pharisees are trusting in their heritage in Abraham only. And so I'd like to have you look specifically. I'm not going to be able to get into all of John 8, but I want you to look specifically at John 8, verse 39 through 47. John 8, verses 39 through 47. We'll get to the meat of the argument, what's going on here. In John 8, 39 through 47, it says, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? That's an important question. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God, listen, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. I want to encourage you to think, as we are going to be in John 10, where he's talking about sheep hearing the shepherd's voice. This is the context for what he's about to say two chapters ahead. What you need to realize is that this is one large conversation. Have you ever had a conversation that spanned the course of like a day? You know, you start a conversation with somebody, you go home that night, and then you come back the next day and you say, hey, you know, like we were talking about, and you just pick up right where you left off. You ever had that happen? That's what's going on between John 8, 9, and 10. And I don't exactly know if it's 2 days or 3 days. I'm pretty certain it's not one day because of the course of events. But this is the same group of people. And that's important that you understand. It's the same group of Pharisees that are kind of entangled in this conversation over the course of at least 2 days. And this is the starting point of what eventually leads to John chapter 10. He says, he asks this question, why do you not understand what I say? And he answers it. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And then in verse 47, he says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. These are not small statements. These are offensive, like shattering your view of yourself statements. And particularly of the people he's talking to the Pharisees who have no other concept of themselves but that they are the people of God. And he is like shattering this. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is because you're not of God. Wow. Jesus was no mamby-pamby, timid speaker. He was looking them right in the eye and telling them what they did not want to hear. And I hope that you'll see and understand and agree with me that this is what sets up John 10. If there's any doubt, Just compare how this part of the conversation ends. Look at John 8:48, which I've already read, and then compare it to John 10:19, 20. I think I have a slide that will demonstrate that this is one big conversation. John 8, he says, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? After he says all that, they conclude, well, you must have a demon. Okay. And then all of John chapter 9 occurs. We're going to get to that. And then at the end of John 10, they said, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said he has a demon and is insane. So they're like, yep, we're right. Now we know. We thought so, and now we know. Okay, it's not like this is months apart. This is one long conversation over the span of a couple days. It's the same group of people in both chapters. So why is that important? Well, it's important because you need to, in order to get the most out of John 10, we got to understand what happens in John 8 and 9. And in John 9, he sees a blind man. He sees a blind man and he heals him. And actually, there's some really, I find it hilarious, dialogue that takes place in John 9. We'll pick up in verse 24. In John 9, verse 24 through 29. Remember, all of this stuff about hearing the word of God is fresh off of Jesus' lips. He's walking. He sees this blind man. And in verse, and he heals him. And the people don't believe what happened. So they go to inquire of him. Then they go to inquire of his parents. And then they want to come back to him and inquire again. Look at what verse 24 says. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already and you would not listen. Catching the theme here? You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, that's beyond the pale right there. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for as this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? You see this self-righteousness in them? They're so offended that this man who's an outcast is now trying to give the pretty logical ideas. And they're like, are you trying to teach us? And they cast him out. Notice in those passages as they're talking, we know that God spoke to Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. The undercurrent of John 8, where Jesus is saying, why don't you listen? Now they're saying, we listen to Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. And then it's going to carry into John 10. But a sad thing happens here that we just kind of can very casually read by. They cast him out. Cast him out of where? Out of the temple. Would not let him worship with the people of God. Here's a man who's been an outcast since birth, unable to participate in the affairs of the culture. A man outcast from the beginning, and now that he's been healed, He tries to engage, and they continue to reject him. They cast him out, unable to worship in the temple. And I believe this exact act, them casting him out, you get out of here, you're not allowed here. That exact act is what prompts Jesus to start speaking in John 10. Because he speaks about a parable of sheep. And look at what he does next in John 9, 35 through 38. In John 9, 35 through 38. He says, Jesus heard that they cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now you say we see, so your guilt remains. Here we see the man is cast out, and what does Jesus immediately go do? He finds him. That's what a shepherd does. Here's the outcast, the lost sheep, and Jesus goes and seeks for him and finds him. This is the language. This is the work of a shepherd. This is what a shepherd does. And consider what he's about to say in context of everything that he has already said and what has just occurred. And he's actually going to make two attempts in John 10 to teach the people. Because the first parable goes right over their head. Okay? So I know I've already read it once, but let's read it again. John 10, verses 1 through 6. This is his first attempt to teach a truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was trying to say. Boy, that says an awful lot, given what Jesus just said about why do you not understand. Now, I want to tell you a little story, a real true story that happened to me that I believe the Lord gave me this opportunity. When I was in the military, I was over in Germany. I was in the field artillery, and so we were in these self-propelled howitzers that we were out on a training mission, and we were out in eastern Germany, and we would go out on the range, and we would set up our cannons, and we would do our mission, and then it was our job, it was my job in particular, one of five guys who would be called out once the guns were all set up. We would leave a little bit early to get to the next spot because we were part of what they'd call the advance party. One crew member from every gun. There's typically four or five cannons per battalion. And we would leave, and we would go ahead, and we would go set up and clear the area for mines, and we would lay out, we would use our compasses, and we would do a bunch of math, call in to the forward observers and let them know the exact position on the earth where we were standing. We would set up stakes, and we would call our battalion in, and then this was before, by the way, this was just before GPS was starting to become a thing. So this isn't the way we do it anymore. But this was what we had to do. We had to get there, you had to figure out, and what we would do is we would guide our cannons right in and put the track of that cannon right at our toe so that it would line right up on that stake. So that way, the forward observers would know exactly where the turret's sitting, so that way they could do math and give trajectory to where it's going to go. Now, that's just to give you context as to why this story, why we were out there to begin with. So we were out, we were called out early in the morning. It was dark. We said, let's go to the next site. So we jump into the Humvee, all geared up. We're driving for, I don't know, it felt like 2 hours. Everything feels like 2 hours when you're driving in the back of a Humvee, so I actually don't know how long it was, but it was quite a while. It was dark when we got started, and it was just turning light when the Humvee stopped. And our gunny jumps out, said, get out, clear the perimeter. So it was a training mission, okay? So we were just practicing for real training. We throw the tailgate of the Humvee down, and we jump out with all of our gear and our guns and all of our compasses right into the middle of a flock of sheep. I kid you not. We're right in the middle of a flock of sheep. Now, our job is down on the ground. We're literally down on the ground driving stakes, pulling string, pulling compass readings. And so we're down on the ground. I'm literally like this to a sheep. To this day, I can still remember this one sheep going, bah, bah. And there's sheep everywhere, like 40 or 50 of them, and they're just surrounding us. And we're as confused as they are. What in the world? But we've got orders, so we're just like, get out of here, you know, butt 'em, get out of the way, you dumb sheep. So we, you know, start working, and I'm kind of scanning around like, where are we, and what are we doing around all these sheep? And this, all of a sudden, as I'm scanning the horizon, there's a hillside. Now, try to envision, it's a hillside. The sun is just coming up over the hill, and there's a man. He was about that big, okay? from my vantage point, he was about that big, okay? And you could tell just by his disposition, he wasn't happy, okay? I didn't speak German that well at the time, but I could speak his body language, and I could tell he wasn't happy because he had gone out early in the morning and scoped out an area he planned to let his sheep, you know, pasture and rest. And along comes this battalion, what would eventually become like six tanks coming through and setting up in that pasture. So I'm observing, I'm trying to work, but I'm so curious as to what's going on. I'm watching this guy, and he's up on the hill, and his body language was not unclear. He was very upset. And I heard one word, one syllable. It was one syllable. He yells out. And I'm not exaggerating the least bit. The chaos that was going on, and it was chaos. In one syllable, his sheep stopped, froze. They froze. And in one more syllable, all those sheep turned and started off to follow the shepherd. The shepherd went over that hillside, never to be seen again, and soon the sheep were gone with him. Two syllables, one to get their attention, and another to give them a command. And he did have some sheepdogs, but they weren't really all that necessary. They followed him because they heard his voice. They heard his voice, and they knew his voice. Now, that was a true German shepherd. But I did eventually learn German fairly good while I was there. But had I known the syllable, had I been able to get over to him and say, hey, what is it that you just said? What word did you just use? And if he would have told me and I would have repeated it, do you think those sheep would have perked up? Of course not. It's not the word that was spoke, it was the voice of the shepherd. They knew the voice of their shepherd, and they followed him. So let's come back to the passage the greater context. Consider all that has been said before already up to this point. Can you not? Jesus asks them, why can't you understand? And then he answers, you can't understand because you do not listen to me, because you are not mine. And I would like you, if you have your Bible, I'd like to hone in on this thought a little bit more. Jesus really talks about it more back in John chapter 5. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 5, verse 37. I'll give you a second because it'll give me a chance to drink some water. In John 5, 37, it says, and really it would do well if we went all the way back to verse 19 for full context, but I won't. You can do that this afternoon. And the Father, in verse 37 through 47, says this, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you." Oh, who's my accuser? This is important. Jesus says, "I'm not going to accuse you. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how then will you believe my words?" How can we know that we hear the voice of God? Well, how do we respond to Scripture? How do we respond to Scripture? If we don't listen to Moses and the prophets, actually, Jesus says this really clearly in Luke chapter 16. I don't have a slide and I'm not going to turn there, but just the account of the rich man who died and went to hell, and Lazarus, the poor beggar, was in Abraham's bosom. And he begged, he said, "Lord, have Lazarus come and just drop one drop on my tongue to cool my tongue." Okay, Luke 16, if you want to go back and look at it later. But then he goes on and he says, okay, well, if you won't do that, then at least send Lazarus to go warn my five brothers who haven't yet died yet. And Abraham, through the Spirit of God, says this. He says, "They have Moses and the prophets." This rich man is saying, raise Lazarus from the dead so that they can, if you raise Lazarus from the dead and he go warns them, oh, they're going to believe. I mean, geez. I mean, haven't you seen the Christmas story where, you know, Jacob Marley comes back? I mean, wouldn't that make you believe? No, he says, if Jesus, Abraham, Jesus is telling the account, and Jesus says, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, Jesus says, they won't believe though one were to rise from the dead. What? You mean a sign, a miracle of such proportion won't bring faith? Jesus says, they had Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him in Luke 16. And he says it again here in John 5. Moses will accuse you because you refuse to listen to Moses, and Moses testifies of me. So how do we know if we hear God's voice? How do we respond to the Scripture? Jesus was just about to be raised from the dead. Jesus is going to go and he's going to be raised from the dead. But it is of no value if you do not listen to the word of God. You must listen to the word of God. Consider this. The word, the voice of God. How do I know if I'm listening to the voice of God? This isn't some spiritual, etherical, weird mysticism. How do we know if we're listening to the voice of God? Well, mark it down. God's voice never contradicts God's word. God's voice never contradicts God's word. You say, oh, I'm praying about, you know, marrying an unbeliever. Well, I think God's telling me to do that. Well, that's not the voice of God. God, you know, if God's voice, this voice in your head, whatever that voice is that you think you're listening to, if it's leading you to contradict God's word, I can guarantee you it's not God's word. It's not God's voice. Because God's voice will never, ever contradict his word. Second attempt Jesus gives, John chapter 10, because that whole thing went bloop, right over their head. But Jesus is a good teacher. He doesn't say, well, you guys are stupid. I'll just throw you out. He says, I'm going to give you another chance. So he says, well, let me see. How can I say this? How can I try to get you to understand? In John 10, verse 7, he says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That would be the Gentiles who would eventually be grafted in. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. I'll stop there. Jesus speaks really plainly here. And I want you to remember the context. They cast out this blind man. You can't worship with us. You can't be here. They are hirelings. They cared not for the sheep. Jesus is plainly speaking here to the priests, to the Pharisees, to this system that was actually acting as a stumbling block. They were supposed to be the image of God throughout the world, and here they are actually protecting their own interests, their hirelings, and he's condemning the leadership of the day. He's speaking really pretty directly to them. You are a hireling. You care not for the sheep. You just cast one out. So the question, you know, we have the same battle today. He's condemning the leadership of the time. Who will we listen to? Who will you listen to? Who will I listen to? The gods of this world? There are many. The authorities of this world? When the authorities of this world contradict the word of God? The cultural leaders? The influencers on TikTok? Social media? There is that challenge. We need to ask, who are we listening to? Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, which we started with during our reflection. I wrote it down because I remembered in there, I wanted to use that as our time of reflection because it says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as it was in the days of the rebellion. So I wrote that verse down, Hebrews 3. So I'd like to close with that. I'm preparing, this was a week or two ago, I was preparing this and I wrote, you know, wrote it down, closed my notes, and then I immediately, so I was using, just so that you know how I prepare for my message, I use my morning devotions time in preparation, praying and reading over these scriptures. And then I closed that and I went to my normal, just like my normal daily devotions, which I read a psalm and then right now I'm in Acts. So I went to my psalm of the day, and I kid you not, I just wrote down Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, and my daily reading, which I picked it up 2 minutes after I had just closed down preparing for this, was Psalm 95. I had no idea what I was about to read. But listen, I don't have a slide for it, but I want you to listen really carefully, and then I want to ask you a few questions. Psalm 95 reads this way, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. In his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Pause. Let me ask you this. Who is it written to? Who is that psalm written to primarily? Believers or unbelievers? I would say believers. I mean, it's the command is, what is the functional command of that passage? Worship, glorify me, God. Glorify me. That's the functional command in Psalm 95. Well, wouldn't you be surprised as I was when I kept reading on to see this? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, which is still a reflection back further in time, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath they would not enter my rest. Listen, as I close, Psalm 95 is quite instructive to everything I was speaking about in John 10. Today, if we hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I want to speak to two people. One, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an invitation. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command to repent and believe. It's a command to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there is one here today who's not putting their trust and resting in Christ, the command is to repent. The command is to believe. The other part of this is to believers. Because Psalm 95 is really clear. We're commanded to worship, not only with our voices, as we've done this morning, but with our lives, with our tithes, with our offerings, with our time, with our homes, opening our homes. You know, harden not your heart. The command in Psalm 95 is to worship, glorify God. And may we, the people of God, the family of God here at Free Grace, may we encourage one another. Hebrews 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart. That's a condition that's dangerous for the believers. leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. May this be continually what we are about, that we reach out and that we communicate, we pray for, we exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Is it today? It's today. Okay. So just if it ever stops being today, then this goes away. Okay. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you think that's possible for a believer? Oh, yeah. I can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and I need brothers and sisters to encourage me to repent, to encourage me to not go astray. Okay? For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So unbeliever, someone who's here today not trusting in Christ, today, if you hear his voice, repent and believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers, hone your ear to hear the voice of God, which never contradicts the word of God. And may we each be growing together in the family. This context is specifically tied in Psalm 95 to worshiping, glorifying God. And may we do so and encourage one another to do so as we see that day approaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we cannot do this without you. Your grace is required. You are the good shepherd who gives to the sheep what they need. And so, Lord, we ask you to give us grace now and every hour afterwards. We ask that you would lead us every hour, day by day, into the pastures of your choosing for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.